1 Timothy chapter 5, we'd like to turn back to that text where we were 2 weeks ago in our passage, because it does continue to carry with it some good Mother's Day lessons, I think, for our day today. And so I wanted to start there and then do a little bit of study in the Scriptures concerning those godly women of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you begin with verse 3, honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home, to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any man, any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened that it may relieve those who are really widows. Our text is, of course, one of these great passages of Scripture. Hard to understand, and I trust that as we've studied it in a couple of weeks gone by, that your heart has been encouraged with what we've learned in the text. Some real simple things in the passage of Scripture. This is talking about widows of worth. Widows of worth. When you look through the list of things about the widows, of course, we shared with you the fact that widowhood is not what anybody aspires to. No one desires to become a widow. It's a scary word because the word means void. It means empty. It means missing something. It means there's a lack going on. Certainly, in this instance here, it's not listing a list of things when it goes through here, washing the saints' feet and good works and brought up children and lodged strangers. It's not saying all these things have to be done all at once. It's talking about a characteristic, a career of life. It's a woman who is a great lady who you can trust with your intimate secrets and your great and your burdens of heart. She has got a track record of owing and showing gratitude to God for all she has, but she's poor. She is struggling, and the church is supposed to look out for those who have that need so that they can give a great blessing back to the church, not worry about their financial needs as the church cares for them, so that what they can bring to the table spiritually is something they can bring to bear upon the church. And to encourage other widows, other women, other young homemakers, other people in the church that nobody else can do. There's a special ministry that these kind of women who have been seasoned in the things of God and are trustworthy can bring to bear in a local church. Doesn't mean they all have to be poor, or you should strive to be poor so that you can become a widow like this. It doesn't mean that you have to have children so that you can be a widow like this. As a matter of fact, the passage is not telling us this so that all of us want someday to become a widow. Right, ladies? What it is talking about is a quality of being a woman of worth, and the church is enriched by women who have achieved this quality of life, and the church needs to give an encouragement to them and help them out so that they can give back and encourage other women. What I think is fascinating here is God has given a goal for women as they mature. What kind of person are you supposed to become? What's your goal? What are you supposed to look like? Most people who have gotten to the stage of, say, 40 or 50 are so glad they'll never live the teen years again, or maybe the 20s, because the lessons we learned were hard and awful and difficult, and we think back and say, wow, I was really dumb. So we're really glad to be beyond that. But you rarely hear somebody say, wow, I can't wait to get older. You know, hopefully somebody who's in their 20s or 30s is saying, I can't wait till I'm 50. Sounds really strange. But if you've started to watch life and how it goes, when you hit about 45 or 50 or maybe 60, you pretty much know how life works. And you've figured a few things out, and there are lessons you have to give back. And so you better well be wishing that you can grow up. Nothing wrong with that, young people. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. Well, our text of Scripture is saying, here is how you identify women of worth. There are a list of qualities, a list of things, and these are goals for ladies. A very good and worthy goal to set. So it's a great passage. The church is enriched by women who are freed to serve Him alone. That's the burden of the text, isn't it? The church is enriched by women who are freed to serve Jesus Christ alone. That's what it's saying. That's the challenge for all of us too. Ladies, it's the challenge for all women to become a woman who is free to serve Christ alone. That is what you have to bring blessing to a local church. The end of life is not when you lose a husband. It's not the end of life when you lose a husband, as much as it's difficult to do, especially a good one. The goal of life is to be freed to serve the Lord alone. And you will have so much more to give back if you have been living for the Lord all the years beforehand. Another thing that we take away from the text of Scripture is there is no substitution for the niche that God identifies in the quality servant of His. There is no substitute for the niche that God is identifying here for this quality of a servant. You know, it's interesting, you can't call an additional member of the pastoral staff to make up for what these ladies could do. You can't do it. You can't hire somebody to do this kind of work. It's just not possible. You need godly women to fulfill this kind of a task. It's not only the married women that can cover these bases. It's women who have been walking with God that do this kind of work. No man can do any of these things. Not the way that God treasures here in the text. Isn't it good to hear that, ladies? God recognizes you have a place in His service, and no man can make up for it. That's pretty cool. So there are reasons why you won't call the pastor, I guess, right? But you'll call a good, godly lady like this. Absolutely. And the church is enriched by women who have pursued throughout their lifetime the qualities in this text of Scripture. That's why it's so cool to look at this on a Mother's Day and look and see what God says about women who have fulfilled this kind of a task. The church has a responsibility to identify. Godly people in the church have a responsibility to identify ladies within the church who are living examples of what God is putting forward here and give them a platform, so to speak, to serve, to recognize that role. And it's important for a church to do, and it's important for people to mark out in a church those who are godly. You might have, ladies, you might have the opportunity of discipling someone. You may run into somebody at work that needs to hear something from a godly lady. I trust that you have identified other godly ladies in the church where you could say to that woman, I know somebody, I know exactly the person who can talk to you about this. She will hear you. She'll listen to you carefully. She's got great words to say that are godly. And you know what? She's safe and you can trust her. That is important. It's an important role of a local church to look out and find ladies who are like this so that you can put them to work, so to speak, in the things of God. Give them opportunity to serve and be faithful. Our text of Scripture does not say that you have to be married or have kids or to be impoverished to make the cut. Just be faithful. Be honoring the Lord. God is identifying the worthy role, goal, and role model for every woman in the church. These are godly women who have been walking with Him. Isn't it interesting as we go through the text and we look at this widowhood and what it means? We look at agedness. We look at poverty. We look at servanthood. We look at motherhood and its lessons. We look at hospitality, monogamy, availability in a crisis, persevering endurance. Tell me if any of those things are valued today in our society. Do we value age today? No. Do we value motherhood today? No. We don't see much about it that's valuable, do we, in our society? Motherhood is not valued. Poverty. Those who have been impoverished just in life despite themselves. Do we value that higher than any other form of poverty? Do we recognize that monogamy is something great in our society? Do we recognize that servanthood is an aspiring purpose to life? Persevering endurance. Who wants to hear your trials? Who really wants to know, and who cares that you have persevered in your trials? These are all things that the world discounts, but the church is the place where they need to be remembered and honored and recognized and valued. Because you know what? Jesus Christ demonstrated all of those characteristics. And we're called to be servants like he demonstrated. We shared with you, or in the prayer I alluded to this idea that in the home, the mother, the father, in some ways a mother does it in her own unique way, demonstrates this unqualified love. Macaulay, a writer years ago, says, in afterlife, or the later life years of your life, you may have friends, but never will you have again the inexpressible love and gentleness lavished upon you, which none but a mother bestows. And we've shared with you before, you don't remember necessarily all the kindness and gentleness that a mother has bestowed upon you. You do have to take it for face value because you're sitting here. Do you have all your fingers and all your toes? Probably because your mom made sure you did. I'll never forget when my daughter was born at the weight of about 6 pounds, 12 ounces, trying to put socks on those little tiny feet and those little tiny toes. I was afraid I was going to knock one off just by putting a sock on. I mean, I don't know how Betsy was so careful in taking care of her. She's got all her toes today because of her mom, not because of her father, I'm sure of it. You know, there are things that moms do for you that you can't necessarily, you don't remember. It's just not there. But moms care for you. And that's what I think Macaulay was saying. You will never have again the inexpressible love and gentleness lavished upon you, which none but a mother bestows. You may have the opportunity to lavish that kind of love on someone else, but that is a precious privilege and a precious thing to be remembered. What God does in forming women with a big heart is He takes them on through the rest of their days spiritually and forms in them the characteristics we find of a woman who can be trusted. And that's what we find in the text. I think it would be a good exercise today, in the time that remains for us, to just thumb through Scripture and look at some of the illustrations of moms who've displayed grace. One of the ones that you can think of a mom who displayed grace was Moses' mother. I'll take you back to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. And as you're turning to this text, let me just say this. I believe that we'll be looking at a series of moms that did different things and demonstrated faith in the different things they did. My goal today is that maybe there'll be something here for you ladies where you say, you know, I need to have that characteristic a little bit more in my life. Moses' mom characteristic was that she was dedication-filled. We'll see Moses' mom as dedication-filled. We'll see Samuel's mom as prayer-filled. We'll see Jesus' mom as being Scripture-filled. We'll see Timothy's mom as being faith-filled. We'll see the widow of Zarephath as being obedience-filled. The Shunammite woman as being hospitality-filled. And then the Proverbs 31 woman was industry-filled, service. So, dedication-filled. Now, one of these areas may be where you can say, that's what I need today. That's where I'm struggling today. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's in service. Maybe it's in hospitality or obedience or faith or Scripture. But look and see what God speaks to your heart about. And men, we're here for the ride, I guess. So listen, too. We need to be dedication-filled, too. And maybe we'll learn a lesson or two for ourselves. Exodus chapter 2. We read about the story of the birth of Moses. Chapter 2, verse 1, and a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. When she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of the bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, laid it in the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby wept, so she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. She knew somehow by what she found of this baby that he was Jewish. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child, nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. Now, it's fascinating that the text says she saw he was beautiful. In the book of Acts and in the book of Hebrews, both parents obviously were involved in this too, but there is a statement in there, that talks about the beauty of Moses. Now, babies born aren't beautiful necessarily. They can be kind of ugly. They can kind of look a little bit like a lizard from time to time. They kind of have their blotchy splotches, and they're not necessarily the most beautiful things in the world. What we're being told here is not that she was just the fawning mother who every mother who's given birth says, oh, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. It's actually a word that talks about a sense of prophecy, a sense of purpose. And so you actually find the Greek words in Acts and in Hebrews describing something more than just beauty on the surface. There was something about the birth of this baby in particular, that the mother realized was something God had brought about and was going to do something great about. And so there was an act of faith that they were going to live out and display. And she, in her dedication to God, did not put her baby to death, like Pharaoh had commanded. She found a way to abide by God's work of providing someone who would bring his people out of Egypt. And so the word beauty is carrying a sense of prophecy, a sense of purpose, a sense of identity. And so here she is as the mother saying, I've got to be dedicated to one task and one task alone. I've got to raise this child to the best of my ability for the glory of God. I'm sure she couldn't foresee what was going to happen. She set the sister out a ways off watching this bulrush, this reed ark in which the baby was placed strategically, and the Pharaoh's daughter comes along, finds the baby, recognizes it's a Hebrew baby, and so the sister comes running over. Can I find someone to nurse this baby for you? Sure. And so off the baby goes to the mother's care, and for the short period of time, maybe up to 3, maybe 5 years, this baby was in the arms of the mother, hearing scripture, hearing purpose, hearing identity, knew who the baby was about. And so when time came, Moses identified with his people because of a dedicated mom. Dedication. Dedication filled. She had one task. It's all we know really about her. One task. One purpose. Have you ever identified your purpose, your one task of serving the Lord? Do you have dedication and task for whatever that one purpose is right now? Are you identified with that and nothing's going to get in the way? Dedication filled. Another mom we see is Samuel's mom. She's known as being prayer filled. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Quite a fascinating prayer is going to be offered up. We look at this passage. There's a guy who has two wives. Verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests of the Lord, were there. Whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. This is something that was a burden every year, predictable. At a time you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord, it was a burden. The heart was heavy. How did she handle it? How did she handle adversity? What did she do? We find that Hannah is a lesson of how to handle provoking jealousy. Hannah is a lesson as to how to handle provoking jealousy. She's one of the best lessons in Scripture. What woman here has never been jealous? You don't need to raise your hand, otherwise you'll make other people jealous of you. I'm sure of it. Jealousy is natural among us, isn't it? What woman has not been jealous? How do you handle that? Hannah is an illustration of handling provoking jealousy. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Isn't this what husbands always say? I'm enough. And that's not always true. If you try to find all your happiness in your husband, you're going to be sorely disappointed, ladies. And I know you already know that. That's just the way of life. Husbands cannot make you happy. But our text of Scripture is certainly encouraging us of how to handle provoking jealousy. Verse 9, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul. It's the word nephesh. It's really the inner section that feels to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard, and therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put the wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Eli answered and said, go in peace. The Lord God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, and her face no longer was sad. Hannah means grace. It's a name for grace. Here's a godly woman, a godly woman who handled provoking jealousy with prayer, dedicated herself to prayer. And you know what was enough? It was enough to know that God heard her. God heard her prayer. Now, all you ladies that will say, well, it was easy for Hannah to do that if she had to deal with my grief. Well, I can't imagine a deeper grief than what she was going through. Yes, God was merciful in her life, different than he is in ours, as far as the method. But God's word is still true. And we know God says that when we honor him and we walk with him and we obey his commandments and we love him with all our heart, the Bible says God hears our prayer. And that's promised. It's a promise from the Word of God. There have been good women who have prayed and prayed and prayed, and then they just get weary, and they slow up in their prayers because they say, what's the use? Where is God? He's not answering my prayers today the way I want him to. And so their heart just fails a bit, and they give up praying for a while. But when they're godly women, God calls them back, and God encourages them to pray. And God gives them the ability to pray again. Why? Because the way of handling provoking jealousy, the way of handling the burden of heart, is to come before your master and your maker and pray once again. Be prayer-filled. Dedication-filled and prayer-filled is what makes a woman of worth, like we were finding in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Jesus' mother. Luke chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. You probably know it from all the Christmas stories. It's the Magnificat. When Jesus Christ was announced to Mary, to Joseph, Mary went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. When she went there to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, they talked together, they communed together. There was encouragement back and forth. Elizabeth gives her encouragement about what God is doing. And the beautiful thing is that Mary then just speaks. She was probably a late teenager, somewhere along that age. And you read through all her words, and what she does is quote scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. All word of God, all scripture as she speaks. There's not many words in her prayer that just simply were the production of her heart, of what she came up with. If you go through this section of Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following, she starts right off with Psalm 103. She jumps into Psalm 24, along with Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 95. She continues on in Psalm 25. She is in Psalm 51 in some of the things she says. She's in Psalm 70. She's in Psalm 27, Psalm 57, Psalm 63. She is in Psalm 89, Psalm 103, Psalm 90. And that's just halfway through the prayer. You find connections in her words to Scripture. She knew the Bible. Oh, believing ladies, how important for you to know the Scripture. Dedication-filled, prayer-filled, Scripture-filled. These are the women God chose for special tasks. It's the kind of women that we're reading about in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You know, you want someone to come on into your house and invade your house when you're not feeling so lovely, it's got to be a good, godly woman who's dedication-filled, who is prayer-filled, who is Scripture-filled, because your heart has an emptiness. You know that these kind of women have something to say when they speak, and it will not be frivolous. It'll be something of substance, because they've learned the lessons that have been hard won through life. So, dedication filled with Moses' mother, Samuel's mom, prayer filled, Jesus' mom, Scripture filled. Then there's Timothy's mom, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. She's an example of faith filled. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. We read these words as Paul speaks to Timothy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Paul knew the heritage that Timothy had received. It was multiple generations. Women of faith. Faith-filled women. And Timothy was enriched because he had a mom and a grandmom who were faith-filled, dedication-filled, prayer-filled, Scripture-filled, faith-filled. God has uses for you if you will dedicate your life in such a way. No question about it. Timothy's mom, faith-filled. The women of Zarephath, she was a widow. Found in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find that Elijah comes to her. It's in the midst of the challenging times that were going on in Israel. There was very little food. The nation's been going through a drought. And so we find that Elijah comes to her. God sends Elijah to her house. And as he comes along, she's gathering sticks. And he comes to her and says, make me some food. And she looks at him. Now, obviously, Elijah stands out. He's unique. She's a godly woman, but she looks at him in the midst of her need, and she says, don't you know that what I'm doing is I'm gathering some sticks because I have just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. I'm going to make a cake so that my son and I can eat, and then we'll die. We have nothing else. She's a widow who's impoverished. God sends Elijah to her to be cared for. Now, interestingly enough, Zarephath is a word that's fascinating in this context. It means the fiery furnaces. The burning places, the places of burning, the places of real difficulty, of heat, the place of trial. God's trying a widow with a child to care for, and she's got no other resources but a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. Elijah says, first, make me a cake, and then make one for yourself. And she does that. She obeys the voice of the Lord through Elijah, and God provides for her and her son and for the rest of her household. I'm not sure who all those were that she was trying to care for. But God provides food until the drought is over in a miracle out of the flour and a little bit of oil. It never runs out of flour, that flour bin. And the oil never runs dry because God provides. We find in her that she was obedience-filled, even in the middle of the burning place. The real difficult trials. So we have found dedication-filled, Scripture-filled, prayer-filled, faith-filled, now obedience-filled in the fiery testing place. I know that none of us desires to be in a fiery testing place, but every one of us will go through something. And like Peter talks about, your faith being tried, it so is by fire, will come forth as gold. God knows what he's doing in the trial times. So when we're tested, continue to trust God and continue to obey. You know, when kids disobey their parents, there are times when it becomes discouraging to be a kid. And you feel like you've been unjustly treated. And so your heart says, why should I obey? Because my parents are not going to notice anyway. They don't care. They don't care about me. And you feel a little tested. But you know what? God says be obedient. God recognizes obedience in the midst of the fiery trial. The kind of woman you want to have as a godly role model in your church to minister to needs is someone who's gone through the fiery trials, but she's still been obedient, even in the midst of it all. There's another woman, the Shunammite woman. This is Elisha, the disciple of Elijah, that comes along, and he comes traveling through her town regularly. She's apparently a woman of some means. She's got a husband, and he comes traveling through, and she says, you know what? This is a godly guy. This is a faithful guy. Let's provide for him somewhere to stay. And she says to her husband, let's build him his own room. Let's furnish it. Let's put a lamp in there. Let's put what he needs and so that he can come and he can be with us. She's hospitality filled. They build the room. Elijah stays there. Later on, her son, I think she was without a child too, and Elijah announces that God will give her a child. She's been faithful and God blesses and she has a child. And wow, nothing can get better than this. And the child dies. He has apparently a heat stroke while he's out in the field with his father. Isn't that the way it is with kids and dads? Kids are always hurt when they're around dad. Seems like the moms say. Well, he's a heat stroke. He dies. She sends word to the prophet. And she says, will you come? And God raises her son from the grave. She's a woman, hospitality filled and blessed for the hospitality. God cares. This is found in 2 Kings chapter 4. We need dedication filled women and men. We need prayer filled women and men. We need scripture-filled women and men, faith-filled women and men, obedience-filled women and men, and of course, hospitality-filled women and men. God will do a great work. It sounds just like the 1 Timothy 5 list of things of this worthy women, worthy widows, widows of worth. Can't help but turn to Proverbs 31 just as we close together today. Proverbs 31. And we read a couple of verses just before we started out in our service together today. Proverbs 31, this great passage of a description of a woman over the whole course of her life, in her behaviors and her attitudes, her actions, and we find this godly woman who continues to serve. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. So he will have no lack of gain. So she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And it goes on to describe her industry and her work, her service. She's up early and up late, and she's serving, taking care of the needs of her family and needs of others. And it demonstrates that heart of quality that this woman has. By the time you get to the end of the verses, verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. This is a word to the kids, just as I have a few moments to share with you on this. Have you ever thumbed through the book of Proverbs and read the warnings and the cares that are given to you in your relationship to your parents? Listen to some of these verses that we find. Back in Exodus, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Longer life is a promise because you honor your mom and dad. He that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Exodus 21. Proverbs 1. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20. My son, keep thy father's commandments. Forsake not the law of thy mother. This is what God commands you. Chapter 10. A foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. God recognizes that a child needs to be wise in order for the mother to feel right with the world. Proverbs 15, a foolish man despises his mother. Wouldn't you think that God would have said a foolish man despises his father? I mean, generally you think of the father as giving advice. But no, it's how you treat your mom. God sees the way you treat your mom, regardless of how she's treated you. God sees it. And God counts it as having value, how you treat your mom. Verse chapter 19, he that wasteth his father and chases away his mother is a son that causes shame and brings reproach. Chapter 20, whoso curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscure darkness. God says, enough, be done with you. How you treat your mom, God values. He evaluates it, he weighs it, and the goal is for you to treat your mom with respect. Because that's what God says. It's what pleases God. I don't care how she's treated you, it's what God requires. Chapter 29, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Chapter 30, there is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. The eye that mocketh at his mother despises to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pluck it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Kind of strong words, aren't they? All through the book of Proverbs, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, how we treat our mom is something God sees. Well, Proverbs 30, verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. There is something that is necessary for us. If we still have a living mom, then our responsibility is to praise and bless our moms, because that's what God requires of us. There's the spiritual side of it too. Always be thankful for those who have nurtured you. And I challenge the kids, find a way to be a blessing to your mom today. But I also challenge all of us. Remember, God gives us something in ladies who honor him that can be replaced by no other. We have got to have, if God is going to bless a church, we've got to have godly women who have allowed themselves to grow in Christ all through their days with the goal of becoming a woman of substance and worth. Don't be afraid to grow older. Don't be afraid of wrinkles. Don't be afraid of gray hair. That's not what God says here. He values your experience because you bring to the church something no one else can be paid to do. No one else can provide. You can't hire this out. God provides through godly women that which enriches the whole body of Christ. So be dedication-filled, prayer-filled, scripture-filled, service-filled. All these things are what God calls us to today. Let's bow before the Lord, and I trust your heart will worship him. Be thankful for those who have nurtured you. Father, I thank you for the great privilege today of looking at the Word of God and being reminded of these simple yet valuable lessons. We live in a world that does not honor motherhood. We diminish it and see it diminished all over. We do not honor agedness. We do not honor real, true poverty that comes upon us. We do not honor the nurturing and caregiving and servant-like heart. So, Father, may a church not do the same. May we honor that which you honor. May we rejoice and cause them to rejoice. May the children here, the young people today here, and all of us who have living moms, take verse 28 of Proverbs 31 to heart. May we bless our moms and be a blessing to them. And for those who have honored and loved and walked with you, may the church lift them up and encourage them, and may they find ways of enriching others because of a local church. May we recognize that there is a richness that comes through that experience and that heart that has walked with God through all these years. Give to each one of those who have come today something that we can be more dedication-filled or scripture-filled or prayer-filled or service-filled. Cause us to be saints that endure. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.